According to Matthew, the book of the King, chapter 14, beginning verses 1 through verse 21 today. Verse 1 through verse 21. Let's read the introduction on page 197. The primary divisions of Matthew chapter 14 is the death of John the Baptist, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, and the healing of the sick at Gennesaret. How many want to know about all those things? Amen? Yeah? How many want to be a prophet? Well, they said John was a prophet. He got his head cut off. Today we will look at the first two of these, the death of John the Baptist and the feeding of 5,000. We will see Jezebel live again. Well, this time her name is Herodias. She, Jezebel, has really never died. She hated Elijah. She hated John the Baptist. And she continues to hate the prophetic and the man of God today. Let me know that Jezebel is still found in the book of Revelation. She's still in the church. We're going to look at that. In the feeding of 5,000, we will see the Lord Jesus moved with compassion. Also, we will watch him stretch his disciples as he requires them to do the impossible. He continues to stretch his disciples today, and he continues to expect the impossible from each of us. Do you know that? Do you know that the Lord wants to stretch us? One of the words that was in my word that we got down at Christian International was that very thing, that the Lord was expanding my tent, my borders. And he's stretching me. Is it hot in here, or is Linda just having a flash? Well, Willis has still got his coat on, man. You had your coat on all day, haven't you?
I think I must be getting.
But the Lord wants to stretch us, and I think we need to learn that principle. That if we stay where we're at, if we stay in our place of security, if we stay in the place that we're at, we'll never grow.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
If you stay in your bed all your life, you'll never grow. You got to get out. You got to experience some things. You got to learn. You got to get some knowledge and some understanding and some wisdom. You got to get out of your comfort zone. Outline of chapter 14, Roman numeral 1. The death of John the Baptist, verse 1 through 12. Roman numeral 2, the feeding of the 5,000, verse 13 through 21. Roman numeral 3, the walking on water, verse 22 through 33. And then Roman numeral 4, the healing at Gennesaret, and that is verse 34 through 36. Roman numeral 1, the death of John the Baptist, verse 1 through 12. And this will be where we spend most of our time. We'll be looking at this, and then there's just a few points. We all know about the story of the feeding of the 5,000s. We've been taught it and preached it to us since we were so little. And I think what the Spirit's saying today is basically going to be found in John the Baptist. Verse 12, verse 1 and 2, rather. Verse 1 and 2. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Now, anybody got any idea how long Jesus had been going around in Herod Antipas territory? He'd been ministering now for about 2 years. Herod's real sharp. He's been working miracles, raising dead people, doing miracles, healing people for about 2 years, and Herod finally hears about it. Herod's real sharp. As I look through this, I really see our government today. Our government's real sharp. Real sharp. And you're gonna see this throughout the look at Herod. But this is Herod Antipas. His name is Antipas, and he was the son of Herod the Great, so he's Herod Antipas. And Herod the Great had a lot of sons and a lot of wives, and the ones that we're interested in are Herod Antipas and Philip Herod. Or Herod Philip, however that you want to do it. I'm Delbert Young, or I could be Young Delbert. So it's Herod the Great's son. How many remember when we talked about Herod back when we first started this thing, and we We saw he was a very fleshly person. In fact, we typified him as carnality, Herod, and how awful his death was, and how awful the flesh is to die. But he's a very fleshly person. And the word tetarch there, it means the ruler of the fourth part of a country. He is not a king, although he's kind of referred to as a king. He's not a king. He's a governor, and he's put over an area to keep peace in it. So this is who we're talking about. We're talking about the son of Herod the Great, whose name is Antipas, and then we're going to get into about his brother, whose name is Philip. But the fame of Jesus spread around, and that word fame means the hearing, the act, the sense of the thing heard. And Jesus has been there now about 2 years working many mighty works, and finally Herod hears about him. And he thought that it was John the Baptist. He says, this has got to be John the Baptist raised from the dead, because no mortal can do these kinds of things. So it has to be somebody that's supernatural. So it's got to be John the Baptist raised from the dead. Verse 3 and 4, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Now, here's the explanation of the death of John the Baptist. We haven't heard anything about it. The last time we heard anything about John was where he had sent some disciples to ask Jesus if he really was who he said that he was. And Jesus says, yes, I am. So now John's dead. And this is the explanation of the death of John and what happened. So on page 198, we see that John was arrested, not because he'd broken any law, but why? Because of Herodias. Now, he hadn't broken any law, but this woman Herodias, who we'll see as Jezebel, didn't like him. Jezebel never likes the prophet. Jezebel never likes the man of God. And John ended up in prison and finally lost his life because of Herodias. What I have here for you is a chart of the family of Herod the Great. Now, I meant to put lines between these before I ran it through the copier, but you see that I didn't. But if you'll draw a line down through the bys there, where it says by Doris and by Maramne and by Maramne and by Maltash and by Cleopatra, if you'll draw a line straight down, that'll help you divide what we're going to be looking at. And what I'm going to be pointing out to you is show you the eroticism, the sensuality. I want you to see the carnality of these people. Now, Herod the Great actually had 10 wives. I've only got 5 listed here. 2 or 3 of them, they don't even know who they were. But these are the only ones that enter into biblical study. So these are 5 of his wives. Herod the Great, he was a real nice guy, wasn't he? He had 10 wives. And the first one there it says is, this is the child that he had by Doris, Antipater. Okay, now we don't know where she was from. And then by Maramne the First, the daughter of Alexander. 2 sons, Aristobulus and Alexander. From Aristobulus came Herod Agrippa, a son, and Herodias, a sister. Now, Herodias is who we're talking about. So Herodias there is Maramne's and Maramne the First line. And I'll probably get it all confused for you, but it's what I'm wanting you to see here is that Herodias then marries Herod Philip, who is another son of Herod the Great, which is actually her uncle. Do you see that? Herod Philip's mother was Maramne the Second, another wife of Herod, and the half-brother of Herodias' father. And so she's marrying her uncle. And by her uncle, she has a daughter named Salome. Now I got 10 there. I don't think, well, she may have been a 10. That really was a mistake. But anyway, that's supposed to be a 1. And Salome is the one who's going to do this little dance we're going to look at. Oh, we're not going to look at the dance. We're going to look at what it means. Now, Herodias, what happened is that she was married to Herod, Philip, and then his brother, Antipas, Herod, Herod Antipas, came and visited his brother. And while he was there, he got very interested in his brother's wife. And so they decided that, hey, Herodias, if you'll divorce Philip, I'll divorce my wife, and we'll get together. And so that's what she did. So she married her other uncle. And in so doing, her daughter was allowed to do this very seductive dance before her stepfather and her stepfather's friends, and encouraged by her mother. Really, really neat people. And then what Salome will do after this dance, she ends up marrying Philip. You see over there by Cleopatra? Another one of Herod's sons, Herod the Great's sons. So actually, Salome then becomes, she marries her uncle. Let me see if I can get all this. She marries her great uncle, wouldn't it be? And by so doing, she becomes her mother's sister-in-law and aunt. I mean, this is incestuous. This is what I'm wanting us to see. This is sensuality at its peak. And down number two there, only five of Herod's 10 wives are represented. Three additional wives mentioned by Josephus are of no importance to New Testament history. We do not even know the names of the other two. Now, the meaning of Herodias, 1, 2, and 3, she is first of all the daughter of Aristobulus. Secondly, she marries Herod Philip. Thirdly, Herod Antipas divorces his own wife and marries Herodias. And then go over to number 5. We won't read all this. The meaning of Salome 1 and 2, she is first of all the daughter of Herod Philip by Herodias. Secondly, she marries Philip the Tetrarch, her uncle. Okay? Now that's what the chart's trying to help us understand, is some of the intricacies of this incestuous thing. Now, I'm quoting here from Hendrickson. Herodias, as shown on the chart, was the daughter of Aristobulus, who was the son of Herod the Great by Mamre the First. Stay with me. She had married her half-uncle, her father's half-brother, Herod Philip, son of Herod the Great by Mamre the Second. To this Herod Philip, she bore a daughter who in Matthew 14:6, and you can also see Mark 6:22, is referred to simply as the daughter of Herodias, but who by Josephus is called Salome. At a later time, this daughter was going to marry her uncle, her half-uncle, Philip, the Tetrarch, thereby becoming both the sister-in-law and aunt to her own mother. It should also be noted that Salome's mother, Herodias, had a brother who was to become King Herod Agrippa I, and to whom reference will be made later. Now, the kingdom was taken from Herodias and from Antipas and given to Agrippa, and it all goes back to the death and beheading of John the Baptist. But anyway, now Herod Antipas, on a visit to Herod Philip, became infatuated with Herodias. The two illicit lovers agreed to separate from their present marriage partners, Herodias from Herod Philip, Herod Antipas from the daughter of Aretas, king of the Nabathean Arabs, and to marry each other. This was done. When John the Baptist heard about this, he rebuked Herod Antipas. He did this repeatedly. Now, I'm talking about he preached this. This was, I mean, how would you like to have John the Baptist as your pastor? well, there was good reason for the rebuke, for such a marriage was incestuous, Leviticus 18:16 and 20:21, and was it not also adulterous, Romans 7:3 and something. So what I'm wanting to show us here is the mentality of these people, the sensuality, the eroticism, the lack of morals, but yet and still it's not a great deal separated from where we are today in our society. Incestuous relationships right now are at an all-time high, at least reported all-time high. Today in the Ministerial Association, we had a lady speaking to us from the Family and Children Services, and one of the things that she was pointing out was how children today are being molested by their parents. So it's a day in which we can really relate to what we're going to be looking at. So John said unto him, and the NIV Bible says John had been saying to him, and today's English Bible says John the Baptist kept telling Herod, it isn't right. It isn't right, is it? He didn't say it once. He preached it. Now, it didn't seem to really bother Antipas that much. In fact, there seemed to be some traits that Antipas even liked about John the Baptist. But it really got to Herodias. The man of God will always get to the Jezebel spirit in all of us. And as I go into this Jezebel thing, I don't want to single out the women, but it is most predominant in the women anyway. Men also can have a Jezebel manipulative spirit. And what we're going to see about Herodias here is she'll go to any extent to get the man of God. She'll do anything. She'll even let her own daughter go do a perverted dance before her own husband and his friends. Jezebel hates the man of God, and specifically the prophetic. So why John was locked up was for Herodias' sake. John was placed into prison so that the Baptists could not tell the incestuous and adulterous relationship to the people which Antipas was supposedly governing. Antipas was governing these people, but this is the lifestyle that these people were living. Isn't it great to have government that you can trust like we do today? Isn't it? Aren't you glad that we don't have anything like this going on in our government, that our senators and our presidents and all are so moralistically good people? I mean, just look at Brother Hart. Isn't it just wonderful to have people like him in the Senate? Are you hearing me?
Amen.
I mean, we're reading today's newspaper. And we can't segregate this and leave this in the state levels. Because, of course, all the pastors are pure and holy. We're living what we're reading. I want you to know that just because I've got down there Senator Kennedy's and Senator Hart's name, they're not the only ones. They're the only ones that have been caught. There's thousands of these guys. And it's always been strange to me that in the study of history, that some of the people that have maintained political office have been some of the most erotic and sensual people that live. I don't know if politics does that to them or they do it to politics. But it's true. Isn't it wonderful to have the present-day Herods and Herodians governing us? Stimulating examples of whom we can raise our children up to be like them. How many in here would want to tell your child, I want you to be like Senator Kennedy? Be like your governor, your senator, your congressman, your president. Throughout history, some of the most erotic and sensual people have been placed into governing offices. Herods, whose decisions are actually Herodians' decisions, and what I'm saying is they are Ahabs manipulated by their sensuality and ruled by Jezebels. I got it broke down there a little bit for you. I've got a couple illustrations of the state, and then I got a couple illustrations of what's happened in the moral systems. In the Old Testament, Hophni and Phinehas, they laid with the women in the tabernacle, and of course, we know about Brother Samson. Samson had a problem. God still used him, but he still had a problem. Herod and Herodians are present today, just as real as then, and they still want to silence John the Baptist. Do you know that? Do you know that these people hate the people of God? I want you to know that. They're our enemies, or we are their enemies. That's the better way of putting it. Verse 5, and when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. They counted John the Baptist as a prophet, and John the Baptist truly was a prophet. And Antipas feared the people, but why he feared the people was really because he feared Caesar. You see, the reason that Antipas was there was to maintain order and peace. And if he could not maintain order and peace, then Caesar would remove him, which is exactly what happened. Because as soon as this happened, wasn't long after, I'm not going to say, because I'm getting ahead of myself, and I want to read it to you. But it wasn't long after this that he lost everything. He lost his entire kingdom. I'm on page 200, point D, verse 6 through 10. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And I think that it's Mark that says even half of the kingdom. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them that sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in a prison. Isn't that a wonderful reason to have somebody killed? So the daughter of Herodias danced before them. Now, this is a picture of the depravity of Herodias and Antipas and these people. I mean, she was not only allowed to, by her own mother, to dance this erotic dance, but she was encouraged to dance it. In fact, it was a manipulative scheme that they had planned together. She was to flaunt her body, to stimulate these men, to maybe hit Antipas at his weak spot, to eventually get the head of John the Baptist. And it worked. It worked. The word danced, it means to dance from the rank-like. Now, I had to look up what rank-like actually meant. So Funk and Wagnall says it's a series of objects ranged in a line or row. So it means to dance before a series of objects in a range or a line or a row with a regular motion. If you can see it, she danced before them. That word before means in the middle of them or among them, in the midst of them, between them. So as they laid, as they were in their rows, she would dance flauntingly before them. Before each one, she would move with rhythmic movements. So it does not take a great imagination to know what moral character Herod's guests were. Add to this alcoholic beverages, a young woman moving in front of and around each with regular motions, and one cannot help but see a picture of groping, gnarling hands, minds and bodies filled with lust, sensual desire, peeking at eroticism. And here's what gets you. And the Bible says, this pleased Herod. His own stepdaughter, dancing before him and his friends, his male guest, his own stepdaughter, and it pleased him. Are you kind of seeing what I'm trying to get you to see about these people? And at the same time, I want you to see these people. I still want you to not forget our society. The word pleased there means to be agreeable, through the idea of exciting emotion. Herod was agreeable as he watched his stepdaughter seduce the minds of his mind and the minds of his guest. Salome's mother had taught her and encouraged her and shows her how to toy the mind of a man to get her own way. And that's a Jezebel spirit. A Jezebel spirit is a manipulative spirit that manipulates the mind of a person to get their way. And that's exactly what's happening here. You can read about Jezebel in 1 Kings chapter 16, 18, 19, and 21, and 2 Kings chapter 9. But I want to turn to Revelation chapter 2 and look there and show you that it's not something that is just only in the Old Testament. I want you to see that Jezebel still lives. And Jezebel is a spirit. And though her name may change from Jezebel to Herodias, she's still the same because the spirit continues on. And Jezebel's spirit is witchcraft. Jezebel's spirit manipulates and gets her way. So Revelation chapter 2. And let me see how much I want to read. Let's go up to verse 18. How many remember I told you that the Lord had spoke to me about teaching about Jezebel? Remember that? Well, I had a real nice Sunday night message. And I didn't get to preach it. And it was on Jezebel. And I just kind of put it back. And as we're going through here, here she is. Verse 18, Revelation chapter 2. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things, or Thyatira, however you want to say, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now, what is fire for? In the scriptures, what is fire for? Purification, purging. What about brass? Brass always means judgment, if you can remember that. So what he's doing here, he says, I've got fire and brass. I'm coming to purge and judge. I know thy works. Well, you can go back, and I don't have time to get into this, but if you read back in the book of Revelation, on the first chapter where you see the glorified Christ, he has feet as bronze or brass. And that speaks of stomping judgment on the head of the serpent. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. Works is mentioned twice. And the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, who? Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to what? Seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, is he talking to the world or is he talking to the church? He's talking to a church. And this is a problem in churches. And it's not only, now I want to refer back, it's not only, you see, when we want things our way, most of the time, it's not the same way that the Scriptures wants them. And so we tend, because of our carnal nature, to manipulate things around and try to get our way. And so we began to pull strings, began to pull on the Herods, we begin to pull on the Ahabs until we can get what we want. Now, this is both in the male and the female, but you'll usually find the Jezebel spirit in the female. And I'm not against females. You know that. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Jezebel goes into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give every one of you according to your works. Now that's all we need to read. I just wanted to show you that Jezebel is just not an Old Testament character. She's as real today as she was then. The names change. She's still around. And the spirit of Jezebel is a spirit that seduces, a spirit that manipulates, a spirit that plans and schemes. And we're going to see this even more vividly in just a few moments. So it pleased Herod. It's the spirit of Jezebel. She's still around. And then number two, he promised with an oath. He promised Salome that whatever that she wanted, he promised with an oath that he would do it. The word promised encompasses the word covenant. He covenanted with her to give her whatever that she wanted. So in a drunken stupor state of sensuality and eroticism, he says to this young woman who has pleased him, what do you want? Now how many men know that's not a good time to ask, what do you want? But he did it. And she told him, I want the prophet's head. Now, I'm going to say something. You see, and I got these in the notes, but I'm just going to hit it right here because I sense too. How many understand that in the area in which we live, there must be at least a Jezebel? Would you say that in all the churches in our area? Would you say that possibly one of them, one out of seven in the book of Revelation had a Jezebel? Would you say that somewhere around here there would be a Jezebel spirit? Would you agree? Okay. Now maybe Herod isn't the pastor. Maybe he is, but maybe he's on the deacon board. And he's at home with Jezebel, or maybe her name's Herodias. And there comes a time when she really wants the head of the pastor. Do you think that there's a point in time where she could manipulate him enough to get it? And how many pastors do you suppose in our area have lost their heads to Jezebels? She doesn't like him, so she removes him. She doesn't like what he preaches, so she kills him. She manipulates, schemes, until it happens. On the top of page 201, she, Salome, being fore instructed of her mother, Herodias. I want you to see that all this was a plan and a scheme. The whole entire thing was planned beforehand, and the whole plan was to get John. Herodias, Jezebel, had this all planned. Herodias used her own daughter to manipulate Antipas to get her way. Have you ever seen parents use children against each other to, you know, one parent will use the kids to manipulate the other parent? That's the spirit of Jezebel. Anything that's manipulative is this spirit that I'm trying to get us to see. And I'm not trying to point a finger at anybody except at ourselves. I mean, I think there's a degree of this in all of us, don't you? We all want our way. And so sometimes we'll go to the extremes to get it. Jezebel is mean. I got that in this paragraph, but I'm going to say it now. Jezebel's mean. The prophet of God can call down fire from heaven. He can shut up heaven for 3.5 years. He can work miracles. But when he faces Jezebel, fear and trembling strike him and he runs. Oh, not me, brother. Well, then you ain't never met a Jezebel. She's mean and she's manipulative. And you don't know what she's going to do. And she uses witchcraft. I mean, this is what it is. Jezebel is mean and she hates the prophet of or any man of God. Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger, said Salome. Jezebel said to Elijah, I'll kill you by this time tomorrow. A man of God can call down fire from heaven, shut up the rain for 3.5 years, work miracles, etc., but tremble before Jezebel. She scares you because you don't know what she's going to do. I mean, you know somebody wants your head. Does that bother you? And you don't know what extremes that she'll go to get it. You run, find you a juniper tree to sit under. And then John the Baptist, no, then Antipas says that he was sorry. But nevertheless, because he'd promised Salome, and because he had his guest there, he killed John the Baptist. Is that good reason? John the Baptist had his head severed because a whippy man was dedicated by his child and wife. What did I say? Okay? That's not what I mean. John the Baptist had his head severed because a whipping man was dictated by his child and wife. He was manipulated to destroy the greatest born of women. How many men of God today are destroyed by Jezebel's manipulation? How many churches in our area have an Antipas sitting on a deacon board who is manipulated by Herodias to destroy the set man of God, the man who God placed there? She wants his head. And the head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. There's something about that that just really angers me. A man of God like John the Baptist, and I can see it now, a silver platter with a cover on it, and you take the cover off, and there's John's head. Bloody. John's head. Jezebel's mean. According to Hendrickson, not long after this, the father of the first wife of Antipas declared war on Antipas because of his rejection of his daughter. Herod's entire army was destroyed. Then Gaius Caesar placed Herod Agrippa, which was Herodias' brother, over Antipas, over his rule, and exiled both Antipas and Herodias to Gaul. That sounds like a good place to go, doesn't it? It's really France and Germany. And I said, Lord, I don't understand that. I said, they killed John the Baptist. I mean, it was awful what they did. And all you did was send them to Gaul. What would you have done to him? Our ways aren't his ways, are they?
Amen.
Wow. Amen. I could have thought of a lot better things to do to him. Well, his disciples came and took his body. They buried him. At least he got a decent burial. Then they came and they told Jesus. Is that sad? Sad. But that's the spirit of Jezebel. The spirit of Jezebel is a sad spirit. It's a manipulative thing. It's a thing that comes against the man of God, the prophetic especially, hates the prophetic. And it's just a sad thing. Let's leave it. How about let's get into something happier? You want to? Amen. All right. How about let's feed 5,000? How many wants to feed 5,000? Verse 13 through 21. Verse 13, when Jesus heard it, it upset him too. He departed thence. He went to a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the city. Now, I don't believe that Jesus was running from Herod. I believe that it bothered him, and I believe that he knew that it wasn't his time, and that possibly, since he was a man of God and that he was a prophet, that he could possibly be Herodias' next target. But he left the area. The word departed means he retired, and I see in that he wanted some rest. I think that he was tired, and the crowds were pressing, and he left, and he went to a lonesome place. It wasn't a desert. It was a lonesome place he went to. Then in verse 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. That word moved with compassion, it means actually have a deep yearning way down deep inside of you. As the Strong says, to have the bowels yearn and feel sympathy into pity. I see a picture. I see a picture that Jesus is trying to get away from the crowds that were pressing him, needing some rest, wants to get off with his disciples and have some time of peace and teaching and sharing. And so they depart and they go to Bethesda, and there they're in a lonely place. They're in a place all by themselves. And they think they're going to have some time. Well, the people heard where he was at, and so they began to come around on foot to where he was, and multitudes began to show up. And I can just kind of see him just having a time with his disciples and then raising up and looking out, and here comes the people, the multitudes coming at him. And I could see him carrying the lame and leading the blind and helping the aged and the sick. I can see him going through these things. And as Jesus saw this, he saw him coming with disease, and he saw him coming with blindness and lameness. The Bible says that he was moved with compassion. How many has ever experienced that? Something touches you so deeply that something way down inside begins to stir and yearn, and you hurt for people. They're gnarled. They're ravished by the devil. They're diseased. Maybe their lives totally out of order. Their families in disarray. And inside, you hurt. And all of a sudden, uncontrollable water gushes into your eyes, and tears drip. You can't talk for sobbing. How many has ever experienced that? We were at the hospital. Willis had a friend that works with him worked with him at the telephone company, and we went to see him. And anytime I go into a hospital, I say, "Lord, anoint me with the power to go into these rooms." And it just, we saw this young boy, looked healthy, but inside of him was cancer, and it was eating him. And he was dying. And somewhere down deep inside of me, something began to stir, and I couldn't talk for a long time. I hurt. And I believe that the Lord wants us to be that way. He wants us to move with compassion for His people. When the Lord sees a gnarled people, when the Lord sees a crippled people, when the Lord sees people whose lives are disarrayed and out of order, it moves Him with compassion. When I see homes that way, when I see children who are being devoured by drugs, falling into sins of perversion, something down deep inside of me hurts. I know it's true with you too. But He healed them. He healed them. Let's read verses 15 through 21. "And when it was evening, His disciples came to Him saying, 'This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals.' But Jesus said to them, 'They need not depart. Give you them to eat.' And they say unto Him, 'We have not but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up in the heavens, He blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to His disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat." Now, who fed these people? Okay, who fed them? The disciples fed them. You see that? He says, "You feed them." Did they? And they said, "How can we? There's 5,000 men here, plus the women and the children, and we've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It wouldn't have mattered if it was a half a loaf and a fish, would it? It would have done the job. Because He said, "Bring it to me." And they brought it to Him, and He blessed it. And He broke it. And it wouldn't have mattered what it was. No matter how much doubt they had, it wouldn't have mattered. And I believe that there's some times when it doesn't matter even if we do doubt. How many of you believe that you can really do what God's called you to do? You really believe that? You believe that you can win this city? Do you believe that? Well, I got to confess. I hope He blesses me. You see, He's stretching His disciples. You feed them. Lord, how am I going to feed them? Bring it to me. That's the whole secret. When we really learn to bring to Him what we've got, and allow Him to take it and bless it and break it, then He can feed it to His people. Now, I believe the disciples were tired. I believe they were hungry. I believe they were tired of the crowds. You know, we all think, boy, we can't wait till we get the crowds. We just can't wait. Boy, we'll be glad. We'll be so glad when this place is full, and boy, we'll just build another one. We'll be so glad, won't we? How many really believe you're going to get a little tired? And you're going to say sometimes, Pastor, I think it's time to close. These people. You'll get tired of the crowds. And I don't believe the disciples were really concerned about the multitude. I believe they were concerned about themselves. They were tired. And so they were kind of shucking some of their responsibilities. See, Jesus has been ministering for hours and hours. And this multitude of people and disciples say, send them on, Lord. Come on, there's no Wendy's around, and the Red Food Store is going to be closed after a while, and they really need to go. You say they really weren't concerned about those people. They just want them to go. Anyhow, we get that way. And what I'm wanting us to see is the Lord took them and he stretched them. And instead of taking their purposes away from them, instead of him relieving them of what they wanted him to relieve them of, see, I really think that they wanted him to relieve them of that crown. And what I think happened here is Jesus, rather than relieving them of what he was asking them him to relieve them of, he said, you feed them. Instead of taking them away, he gave them all to them. And a lot of us are that way. We don't want to do anything that we don't want to do. We don't want to be stretched. We don't want to be expanded. But unless we ever are, unless we're ever stretched and expanded, we'll never grow. Now, let's read down through here, and then we're through. I'm at the bottom of page 202. He says, you give them to eat. And they say, do what? There are 5,000 men plus women and children out there. All we have is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said to us, feed them. So instead of the disciples getting rid of the crowd, Jesus gave them the responsibility to feed the crowd. They were always trying to shake off responsibility. How many relate to that? How many of us have ever tried to shake off some responsibility that we really felt like the Lord wanted us to do? Remember when the Syrophoenician woman came and she wanted to be ministered to, and the disciple says, Lord, send her away. And they brought the kids to be blessed of Jesus, and he rebuked the parents. The disciples did. See, the Lord stretched. Say, stretched. Stretched. He stretched the disciples, and he expanded their belief. And he enlarged. I had that so large you couldn't get on the same. He enlarged their faith. He knew they would never grow unless he stretched, expanded, and enlarged them. Do you see that? Yeah. Now, how many of us believe that I've got the right then to stretch you a little bit, expand you a little bit, and enlarge you a little bit? Are you relating to what I'm saying? If I don't, will you ever grow? And it's not because I'm just wanting to put something on you don't want. I want us to grow. I remember the first time we went down to, well, not the first time we went down to prophetic conference. The first time they ever asked me to minister on a ministry team at the prophetic conference. All I had ever laid hands on was people I knew. So I kind of had something to go on and start with, you know what I mean? I kind of knew if it fit. But when you go down there and you don't know, you've never seen these people before, and you start laying hands on them and praying, God, help me. How many understand you'll get stretched and expanded and your faith must grow? Do you see that? 2 years ago, Linda, what could you do on a piano? What can you do today? Can you do a lot more? Have you been stretched? Have you been expanded? You see, we're all that way. Unless we're pushed out of our comfort zone and are forced to feed them, we'll never feed them. And Linda, I hear her. I can't do that. Willis got so frustrated up there one day, he just put it down and walked back here. And what about Tebow? Tebow never sang us. I asked, did he ever sing over there at the other building? Never. Man, I'd love to hear him sing now.
Amen.
Oh, boy, we're stretching ourselves. Do you see that? Stretch your borders. And we'll never grow unless we're stretched. You'll never prophesy until you do what? Prophesy. You'll never step out in faith. You'll never get out and walk on the water until you do what? You can talk about it. Oh, man, we can have the greatest teaching in the world about how Peter walked on the water, and we got to do that next week. And we can go through theories about it. Well, I believe. But Peter would have never walked on that water except Jesus says, come on. Come on, Peter. Thomas sitting there. Yeah, go ahead, Peter. But you see what I'm saying? We've got to be stretched. And so I feel like sometimes when I ask you to do something, when I encourage you to do something, you feel like, oh, well, you know, I'll do it. But there's a reason. I got to stretch you. We all got to be expanded. I'm still being stretched. How many understand I'm being stretched? This remains true today. When we try to get out of the responsibility, we are only showing we need to be stretched. We need to be expanded. We need to be enlarged. Somebody's got to push us out of the boat, push us out of our comfort zone. That's all that means. Get out of your comfort zone. Get out there and walk. So what if you sink? Jesus is going to pull you back up. And then you got to walk back to the boat with him. My goodness. Wow. Who else can ever say they walked on water other than Peter? But he couldn't have if he hadn't got out of the boat. He had to get out of that comfort zone. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Wouldn't matter what it was. Jesus took it. He says, bring it to me. They brought it to him. He took it and he done something with it. The first thing he did was bless it. And then he broke it. He told him, he says, sit down on the grass. You think Jesus liked order? He liked order. Mark said he had them sitting 50s and hundreds. That's how they counted them. They knew there were 5,000. He says he looked up to heaven. We have to acknowledge that there's a higher power than ourselves. How many realize when we look up to heaven? How many ever seen like a professional golfer? They'll make that long putt and it wins the tournament. What do? And there may be the atheistic, or think they are, but what they're doing is acknowledging, wow, thank you. You see, we all know that there is something greater than we are. And so this begins with blessing, thanking him, understanding that there is something greater than we are. We'll never be stretched until we understand there's never be a multiplication until we understand we've got to thank him first. So he blessed it. He thanked him for it. And they all did eat. And they were filled. Now, a lot of us feel that we just can never do what we're called to do. I just can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I just can't do it. I can't do it. But you can do it. You can do it, and you can do it so good there'll be some left over. And here's what you got to do. Bring it to him. Let him bless it. And break it. Break it. I see a lot of people. I think the first time that Karen Allman ever sang here, there was a lot of Karen singing. But she took it and she brought it to him. He blessed it. And then what did he do? He broke it. You see that? And now when Karen sings, I don't see Karen. She's broken. He took it. And he broke it. And there wasn't just enough. The Bible doesn't say there was barely enough. I was just good enough to do the job that God called me to do. Was Jesus just good enough? No, there was some left over. There's enough for all of us and a lot more. And that's the same way it is with each of our ministries. Each of us, if we'll bring it to Him, let Him bless it and break it, and then let Him feed us to His people. We'll be able to do what we're supposed to do. Read in the last paragraph. Also, many of us do not feel we can ever fulfill what we are called to do. And that's right. We can't. But when we truly give ourselves to Him, let Him bless us and then break us and then feed us to His people, we will be more than enough to do the job. Amen. Father, we thank You. Take us, Lord. Oh, we want the blessing.